You have your scriptures with you this morning. We'll continue in the gospel according to Luke. We're in Luke 9, verses 49 to 62. You want to use one of the pew Bibles around you. You can turn to page 868 this morning. Luke 9, 49 to 62 is where we'll find ourselves this morning. Let me pray, and then we'll walk through this morning. Father, it's been good to be reminded of who you are, how you're close to the brokenhearted, to the crushed in spirit. To be reminded, Lord, that you are for humble and contrite sinners, those who know they need a Savior, who need your Son. So this morning, as we've been walking through your word, your holy word, your inspired word, you've given to us to reveal to us more of Jesus and his teachings. Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would teach us. You would help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear what you're saying. And so, Lord, this morning, speak to your people your truths. Build your church, save lost souls, encourage those who are mourning. Lord, just do your great work of ministry, of conviction, of regeneration and renewal in the lives of your people, not only with your amazing presence, but through your word. It is living and active. Sharper than a two-edged sword, but also brings healing. So, Lord, we pray for healing. We pray for comfort. We pray to be challenged. We pray to be called out to be your people through this, through your word. We pray in your name. Amen. So, one thing we can say with confidence today, with confidence, 100% confidence, is that the Pittsburgh Steelers will not lose today. We can say that because they don't play today. For those who like to follow the Steelers, it's been a harder year to watch than most. They were good for a long time, and this year they don't look anything like the old teams that we're used to. What's interesting, if you follow them, to hear the words that have been spoken from the players after their losses. They'll say things like there's lack of focus, not enough attention to details. There's a lack of dedication to practicing hard, a lack of accountability to do your job. There's not enough team mentality, it's just focused on individual concerns. There's no sacrificing for the good of the team. And we can see the results of those efforts on the field. Focus, dedication, commitment, sacrifice, accountability. Things you need to have in order to be part of a competitive sports team. Even fans will show a loyalty and a devotion and a sacrifice just to watch their teams play. Willing to sit in a huge, large crowd of strangers. Willing to sit in rain and freezing weather for 3 to 4 hours to watch a game. Willing to pay hundreds of dollars for the simple pleasure of sport. This morning, Jesus will challenge our discipleship. He'll want you to consider your dedication, your commitment, your sacrifice and accountability to him, to his cause, to his church. How does your devotion and your dedication to Christ compare to a fan willing to endure crazy weather to watch a game? Are we eager to make it to worship on the Lord's day? Are we eager to serve Him when there's a need? When help or volunteers are needed, are we eager to jump in? What is Christ asking you to endure or sacrifice in order to show dedication, devotion, and commitment as His disciple? Today we'll look at a few lessons on discipleship. And as you follow Jesus, your life and your thoughts will be challenged. He never lets us right where we are. He will challenge our life, our thoughts, and He wants to transform us. He wants us to be focused, passionately wise, and sacrificial for His cause. So look at three sections this morning in our scripture. So first we'll start at Luke 9 and we'll start at verses 49 and 50. John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who's not against you is for you." So the first point I want us to consider is that your calling in Christ is not the same for everyone else. He wants you to stay focused on what He wants you to do. This answer that we get from John comes on the heels of Jesus correcting the disciples. I'm sure you don't remember from a few weeks ago, but in the passage before this, the disciples were arguing who's the greatest. They weren't able to cast out a demon. They had little faith. They had little prayer, but they began to argue, "I'm better than you. I'm better than you." And so these 12 prideful men are arguing who's the greatest, and Jesus sets before them a child and says, "You want to be great? You be dependent on me all the time like a child, and you receive children. You associate children," meaning you see all people as important, deserving your interest and care. So it's after that correction, on the heels of that, John answers, "Well, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he doesn't follow with us." Basically saying, "Jesus, we saw someone caring for other people. He's helping people in your name and in your glory, and we want to stop him because he doesn't follow with us." John had a prideful presupposition that if individuals had certain gifts for ministries, that they should be apostles, just like them, be in their group. Remember, up to this point, there's only 12 who were given these powers that we know of to cast out demons. And now they see someone else doing this work. And all we know about this individual is he had some kind of affection for Jesus. He's serving in Jesus' name. And John assumes that, well, he should be part of our group. He should be an apostle along with us. That wasn't Jesus' plan for him. Jesus says to John, "You don't stop him. The one who's not against you is for you." "He's on our team, John. He's one of us for the kingdom of God. I'm not calling him to be one of my apostles. You guys are. But I'm using him to advance my cause. He's just playing a different position on a team." There's only two ultimate teams in life: the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Sometimes as Christians, we lose our focus on who the real enemy is. Whether we do this with Christian individuals or other churches, if they aren't serving the Lord as we think they should, we can start to see them as enemies. And Jesus says, "The one who's not against you," meaning individuals or churches, are promoting the cause of Christ. They're proclaiming Christ as Lord. They're proclaiming Christ as Messiah, proclaiming Him as the Lamb of God, proclaiming the need for repentance and faith in Christ alone and so forth. As long as they're serving Jesus with the true gospel of repentance and faith, Jesus says, "You stay focused on your position on a team as I'm using these people spread out across the globe." R.C. Sproul, he says, John had a narrow exclusiveness attitude that said, if he's not part of our group in the purest form, then he has nothing whatsoever to do with us. And Jesus will have none of it. Your calling to serve Christ is not the same for everyone else. He wants you to stay focused on what Christ wants you to do. And you must understand you are critical and you're essential to the team, to the body. You are important to the cause of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. There's many parts. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again the head to the feet, I don't need you either. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You're a member of the body of Christ. You are a member of the team of Christ. And he's asking you this morning, how focused are you and how God wants to use you? Are you being accountable with using the gifts that God has given you for his kingdom? Whether as a prayer warrior, as an encourager, as a committee leader, as an officer or a nursery worker, to witnessing, to teaching, to hospitality, the list can go on. You're an important part. You have an important part to play. And Jesus reminds us, stay focused. Be accountable. Do your job. And he continues in verse 51. He says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him and went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. What's interesting, some of the manuscripts they add at the end, Jesus saying, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man came not to destroy people's lives, but to save them. So we see our second point, that our passion for Christ needs to be governed by the ways of Christ. As the text says, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem to be taken up, meaning the work of the cross. The rest of Luke hinges on this verse. He sets his face now to accomplish the work that his Father had him to do. And if we want to talk about dedication, if we want to talk about devotion, if we want to talk about sacrifice, Jesus is the champion of these things without ever flinching from his calling. He goes to Jerusalem. He's worshipped on a Sunday, and on the following Friday, he's sacrificed. He's betrayed. He's forsaken. He'll undergo unjust trials from the religious and political figures of the day, beaten beyond recognition, mocked, spit upon, crucified, and cut off from his Father's gracious presence, willing to pay the debt of our sins in an agony that we'll never understand. He set his face to Jerusalem, never wavered. For you, and he wants you to trust him as Savior and Lord. And as he makes his way to Jerusalem, he passes through Samaria and wants to rest there. But since they knew Jesus was going to go on to Jerusalem, they didn't welcome him. They said, get out of here. The Samaritans were part Jewish and mingled with other cultures. They were cousins of the Jews, but there was great hostility between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Samaritans thought they should worship on Mount Gerizim. Jews, we worship in Jerusalem. They would fight. There would be wars, great conflict, call each other names. And needless to say, they just didn't like each other very much. So when the Samaritans didn't allow Jesus to stay, when James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down and consume them? And he turned and rebuked them. James and John were known as sons of thunder. And this is an example why. They remembered when Elijah had cast down fire on his enemies and they wanted to do the same. And Jesus says, no. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of the patience of God to call people to repentance and faith. If you're like me, sure, at times I wish I could ask God to rain down judgment. But that's for him to do at his time. Our passion for Christ needs to be governed by the ways of Christ. To be held back, to be restrained, to be guided, to be directed. We can't act like a bull in a china shop. All kinds of zeal with no control. What kind of knowledge should govern us? We need to check our own hearts. We need to get the log of sin out of our eyes first. We need to remember the mercy and patience of Christ had and continues to have toward us. Learn to show patience towards others. Who knows, some of these Samaritans maybe came to faith later on in Jesus. The same with those whom we witness to now. Seem like maybe our greatest enemies at work or in family. Perhaps the Lord will still save them. And just think, if God did give us the ability to call down fire on people when they dishonored Christ or frustrated us, there'd be nothing left. Sadly, many in church history did not govern their zeal with the ways of Christ. J.C. Rowell reminds us, he says, nothing can be imagined more contrary to the will of Christ than the religious wars and persecutions which disgrace the annals of church history. Thousands and ten thousands have been put to death for their religion's sake all over the world. Thousands have been burned, shot, hanged, ground, beheaded in the name of the gospel. And those who slain them actually believe they were doing service for God. Unhappily, they have only shown their own ignorance of the spirit of the gospel in the mind of Christ. He says, let it be settled principle in our minds that whatever man's error may be in religion gives us no reason to persecute them. And then he adds one more thing. It's possible to have much zeal for Christ and yet to exhibit it in most unholy and unchristian ways. It's possible to mean well and have good intentions, and yet to make the most grievous mistakes in our actions. It's possible to imagine that we have Scripture on our side and to support our conduct by scriptural quotations, and yet commit serious errors. Our zeal for Christ and His truth needs to be governed by His ways. As James says in James 3:17, the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, have a harvest of righteousness sown by peace for those who make peace. What should Christians be known as? Should be known as people of rage. People that like to get back at those who hurt us. People who explode in rage or demean others. Or people of patience, prayer, grace, and mercy. MacArthur says, mercy is a word filled with loveliness. To say that someone is merciful is to pay them the highest of compliments. It's to characterize them as loving, compassionate, tender, forgiving, selfless, caring, and protective. In contrast, merciless people are vicious, vengeful, deadly, destructive, hating others, and wishing them only evil. Which would you rather be known as? As Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. They will receive mercy. So our passion for Christ needs to be governed by the ways of Christ. And lastly, we see in point three that our salvation is free. Free and total in Christ, but discipleship is costly and sacrificial. In verse 56, it says, they went on to another village, and as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This section can be a whole sermon in itself. Just a few points from it. In Matthew's gospel, it's a scribe who comes up to Jesus and says, I'll follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head. And he's saying to us that discipleship is more than scholarly knowledge and comfort. Discipleship is more than scholarly knowledge and comfort. A scribe, he was a learned member of Israel. He served as a copyist, an editor of the law, a teacher of the law, a scholar. So perhaps in seeing Jesus, hearing Jesus, seeing the miracles, he said, boy, I want to follow this guy. And Jesus says, the Son of Man, whom you've been studying in the book of Daniel, at this point in my ministry, I have no place to lay my head. He's telling them ministry is not just studying. Ministry is movement. Ministry is with messy people. Ministry is not a library full of knowledge. Knowledge is important, but ministry is knowledge with a heart of love and servanthood. Knowledge with hands and legs to make a difference in the lives of others, to point others to Jesus. Then to another, Jesus says in 59, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And he said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Go proclaim the kingdom of God. Now it's an honorable desire to bury your father. Jesus knows the commandment to honor your father and mother. But the gentleman's father is probably not dead. You see, the Jews, when somebody would die, they would bury them instantly. They didn't wait around. And so probably he's saying, I'll follow you once my fathers die. And many commentators think, well, maybe he's interested in the inheritance as well. And what Jesus is saying to this man, he's saying family interests and financial security must not trump allegiance to me. Family interests and financial security must not trump your allegiance to me. Many things hold us back from following Christ, family, popularity, money, sports, whatever. And Jesus says those things cannot trump your allegiance to me. And lastly, in 61, he says, another says to Jesus, I'll follow you, Lord. Let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus says, no one who puts a hand to the plow looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What most people think is saying that if he goes back to his family to say goodbye, he'll be tempted to stay. You don't want to go out with Jesus and the disciples to be a missionary. Jesus is saying, if you go back to that world, you'll be tempted to stay there. Jonathan Edwards says that the seeking of the kingdom of God is the chief business of the Christian life. A modern day example, we can't say we want to follow Jesus and stay in the things of the world and not serve him. It'd be like us driving our car forward with trying to look backwards while we're driving. It doesn't work. We can't look back at the world like Lot's wife looked back at the world. So we're reminded salvation is free, found in Christ and Christ alone. But to follow him, to be his disciple, It can be costly. It can be sacrificial. So how did the scribe respond? How did the others respond? We're not told. And so the question is for you. How do you respond? Salvation is free. But are you willing to follow him as a disciple, which can be very, very costly? One more from J.C. Rowley says, let's leave the whole passage with many searchings of the heart. The times are undoubtedly much changed since our Lord spoke these words. Not many are called to make such real sacrifices for Christ's sake as when Christ was upon the earth. But the heart of man never changes. The difficulties of salvation are still very great. The atmosphere of the world is still very unfavorable to spiritual religion. And he says this, there is still need for thorough, unflinching, wholehearted decision if we would reach heaven. Let us aim at nothing less than this decision. Let us be willing to do anything, suffer anything, give up everything for Christ's sake. It may cost us something for a few years. Great reward is coming for all eternity. Jesus is the one who goes ahead for us as he sets his face to Jerusalem without wavering. He gives himself to you to be your sacrifice, to make you justified in God's sight. And he gives us an example to follow. He says, will you follow me? Will you be dedicated? Will you be devoted? Will you be committed? Will you be accountable? As you follow Jesus, as you go through his teachings, your life and your thoughts will be challenged and you will be transformed. And he says to you today, stay focused, stay passionately wise and sacrificial. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for not letting us comfortable. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying to our hearts. How's our dedication? How's our focus to your cause? To you. Forgive us where we've fallen short in those things. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. That we'd have an energy, a zeal, governed by your ways, to use the gifts you've given us. Lord, there's much darkness, but within your people there's much light. And so, Lord, we pray that you pour your Spirit into our hearts and our minds, that we would shine brighter with our lips, with our actions, with our thoughts, that when people would see us, they would say they were with Jesus. And so, Lord, use us. Lord, we thank you that we can rest in your grace and your mercies, and that you want to do great and amazing things for your people. We give you all the praise and the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.